Hello, Singapore. Hello. Good to see you. Happy New Year in advance, I guess. You know, maybe belated, but Happy New Year in advance as well. I think some of us are already away, you know, maybe back in the home country, celebrating a new year. But I also see some familiar faces. Some of you are back home from overseas to spend time with family for the new year. I want to welcome Sally right here, coming from Brisbane, right? And many of us are here back for the new year as well. I want to say hi to our online audience here joining us for first time, second, third time. We want to welcome you for Hope Singapore service, and of course, welcome to everybody else that's joining us for everywhere over the world. The focus for 2025, all right, don't disappoint me, Pastor Jeff is right here. The focus of 2025 is when he speaks. That's right. 2 weeks ago, a couple of weeks ago, Pastor Jeff spoke to our congregation, to our churches, to our movement. The focus for 2025 is when he speaks. Last week, Pastor Edric also came and spoke to us about the starting the year right. How do we start our year right? That's to spend time with God in prayer. To spend time with God in prayer. And one of the best ways to spend time with God in prayer, to host the Holy Spirit, is to be intentional in praying in the Spirit, be conscious of the Spirit, reading the Bible, listening to the Spirit through solitude and silence, and being a holy vessel for the Spirit to dwell in. All this Pastor Jeff has already shared with us during the focus sermon. So right now, as we've just started the year right with Pastor Edric, challenging us, urging us to spend time on our knees in prayer. And he has also alluded to all of us last week in this Sunday school song. Read your Bible, pray every day. Pray every day. Many of us didn't go to Sunday school. Don't worry. Read your Bible, pray every day. So besides praying every day, we need to read your Bible. And that's the focus for today's sermon. We want to read our Bible, right? Praying and reading our Bible. I'm so glad that our church focuses on prayer. Next, on the 7th of February, we're going to have a power encounter. You know, Pastor Edric also mentioned about, it's not just praying together, it's not just praying alone, it's praying with your family, with your wife, your children. It's also praying with your life group, it's also praying with your church. And we are so glad on the 7th of February, we're able to gather right here in Access, all across our centres, maybe some of our churches overseas as well. They're going to tune in, they're going to be right here on our knees, seeking God, praying for our church, praying for our movement. So I want to share with all of us, I want to encourage all of us, come and join us to start the year right by praying and seeking God. Just encourage the person next to you, we're going to come to join the power encounter. That's quite a weak response, all right? We're going to come for power encounter, amen? Amen, amen. We're going to start the year right. So besides praying, reading your Bible every day, and one of the fundamental habits that every believer, every Christian should have. Some of us will call it QT, quiet time. Some of us will call it daily devotion. So whatever the term that you want to call it, it's basically spending time reading the Bible and communing with God. Let's jump straight to the passage this morning. The passage is in Mark chapter 4, verses 3 to 8, and then to 13 to 20. Have you the verses there? All right. I'm going to read for all of us in Mark chapter 4. It says, listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path and the birds came to eat it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow, but when the sun came up, the plants were scorched. And they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants, so that they did not bear grain. Still, other seed fell on good soil. It came up, it grew, it produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, and some 100 times. And then following on, Jesus said to them, don't you understand this parable? How then would you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seeds, along the path, where the word is sown, as soon as they hear it, Satan comes and take away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seeds sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only for a short time. When trouble and persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. still. Others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life and deceitfulness of wealth and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop, some 30, some 60, some 100 times what was sown. I think the passage is quite familiar to many of us. It's called the parable of the sower. And we have heard different sermons on this, but today I'm going to share with all of us a slightly different angle on the parable of the sower. And the title for today's sermon is A Heart for God's Word. A Heart for God's Word. How do we have a heart for God's Word? And today I'm going to share some basic truths with all of us, maybe for some of us who have just received Christ over the past weeks in Christmas, over the past few months. I'm going to share some basic truths why we should do QT or quiet time of daily devotion. And for the rest of us, maybe some of the more old-timers, I'm going to share some reminders that why we should commit to a habit, to a discipline of doing daily devotions. The Bible is called many a times a yardstick of morality, maybe a blueprint of life. Right? Many of them have different terms. And it's sometimes also called the term that we're familiar with, the Word of God. But have you ever questioned, why do we say the Bible is the Word of God? Why should we believe in the Bible, especially for some of us who are new, or maybe some of us who are in the faith for quite some time? You believe the Bible because the life group leaders say that we should believe the Bible, because the pastor say that we should believe the Bible. But have you ever wondered, have come to a personal conviction why you and I should believe the Bible being the truth? Let me give you some context, right? It's not about they saying, it's what about another LGL saying, not about pastor saying. You know, in the words, in the famous words of an army sergeant, you say, he think, who? Confirm. Thank you, NS people. You say, he think, who confirm? Who confirm that the Bible is the Word of God? Let me share with you some facts about the Bible that you kind of gives you, increase the conviction, to increase the depth of the understanding of your Word. What is the Bible? What is the Bible? The Bible has been translated to over 3,700 languages. It's the most well-translated book. The best-selling book of all time. It's a collection of 66 books, 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament. How do I know that? It's 3 times 9 is 27. 3927, it helps you to remember. It's written in three languages, Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. About 40 authors. Some of the authors are kings, they're fishermen, they're priests, they're government officials, they're farmers, they're shepherds, they're doctors. And it's written over a period of 1,600 years. Having such a broad range of period of time, different authors, different kinds of writing, history, poetry, songs, prophecy, the miracle is that, brothers and sisters, all this variety, but they have a unified message about God's love and His redemptive plans for mankind. So that's the miracle. Having so many authors, such a long period of time, different genre of writings, one unified message, God's love for you and I, and God's love and His redemptive plan for the entire humankind. That's the miracle of the Bible. And we are not convinced yet after reading so many facts, right, I've just read out. I want to share with you three very important traits about the Bible, about the Word of God. The first thing that the Bible is that it is textually accurate. Textually accurate. I'm going to browse through this very quickly. There's a whole wealth of research that's being done. Why is it called textually accurate? Why is the Bible textually accurate? Because there's an abundance of manuscripts. Compare the Bible, the New Testament, to the other ancient works like the Homer, Aristotle, Plato. The Bible has approximately 6,000 manuscripts, way more than other ancient works. And how does it help us? It helps us because when you have so many manuscripts, it helps the Bible scholars to compare the different manuscripts, and they're able to come to the original text as close as possible, 99.5% as mentioned in the picture, as close as possible to the original script. And the other thing is that the manuscripts, the earliest manuscripts are dated just about 100 years after the events has happened. For the other ancient works, they are a few hundred years, meaning that it may not be as accurate. So the Bible is textually accurate. You can read more about it online. The other trait I want to share with all of us is that I know right now. See, and I know right now, it is accurate. It is, you know, it is what it is written. The second trait, it is historically accurate. It's not just Tom, Dick, and Harry decided to write about this person called Jesus. He decided to write about Malachi. It is historically accurate. And they have multiple archaeological evidence that's being unearthed out in Israel, in Turkey, in that ancient Near East area. I want to share with you three interesting artifacts. I find it so encouraging. The first one is the Pilate stone. Pontius Pilate. The Bible wrote about Pilate, Pontius Pilate, you know, the prefector of Judea in Jesus' time. He gave the order for Jesus to be crucified. But how do you and I know that there's really such a person? They discovered a stone in Israel. The Pilate stone, on it, there is a Latin engraving. It says Tiberium because over 2,000 over years, some of them has already been lost. It says Tiberium Pontius Pilate, prefect of Judea in Latin. And it corresponds to the verse in Luke 3:1, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius, Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was the governor of Judea. So it corresponds, corroborates with the evidence that's being dug out in Israel. The second archaeological evidence I want to share with all of us is the Cyrus cylinder, dating back to 6 BC. So how many years is that? 2,000, then plus 600, 2,600 years ago. This artifact is called a Cyrus cylinder. And it's written in cuneiform, and they some smart, clever people managed to decipher what is written right there. It says, right, there's this passage that says, I return the images of the God who have resided there to their places, and I let them dwell in their eternal abodes. I gather all their inhabitants and return to them their dwelling. So what this is saying is that King Cyrus allowed the Israelites to go back to Jerusalem to build their temple. I gather all their inhabitants and return to them their dwellings. And this corroborates with Ezra chapter 4, verses 2 to 3. Cyrus, king of Persia, says, the Lord of God of heaven has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to build a temple for him at Jerusalem in Judah. Any of his people among you may say, go up to Jerusalem in Judah and build the temple of the Lord, the God of Israel, the God who is in Jerusalem, and may their God be with them. So once again, archaeological evidence synced up with the Bible. The third one is the Moabite stone, dating up to 2,900 years. Can you imagine that? 2,900 years, they discovered this stone called the Moabite stone, or called the Misha Sili. It says, once again, the engraving states there, I am Misha, son of Chemosh, king of Moab, the Dibonite. I'm going to go straight down to the passage right here. And then it says that it's, and made me enjoy the sight of my enemies, Omri, king of Israel. So two names are being mentioned right here. Misha, Omri, king of Israel. And then, once again, it's synced up with 2 Kings. In chapter 3, verses 4 to 5, now, Misha, king of Moab, raised sheep, and he had to pay the king of Israel because he was oppressed. He had to pay the king of Israel a tribute of 100,000 lambs and the wool of 100,000 rams. And after Ahab died, the king of Moab rebelled against the king of Israel. This is Omri and his son Ahab. I find it just amazing. Historically accurate, up to the exact event. And we are so thankful they are able to discover so many archaeological evidence to support the fact and the truth that the Bible is historically accurate. So now we know. Textually accurate. That's good. It's accurate. It's historically accurate. Okay, so CN, it's just an accurate historical book. What else? The third trait of the Bible is that it is prophetically accurate. It's prophetically accurate. There are estimated 1,800 prophecies recorded in the Bible, and there are more than 300 prophecies on Jesus. And I just want to share with all of us, I mean, if you are a math buff, you'll be interested in this, all right? For the 48 prophecies is mentioned specifically on Jesus. What are the chances and the odds for one person to fulfill all these 48 prophecies in the Old Testament? And before we go there, let me share with you the odds of winning the Singapore Toto. Right, last Friday was 13.8 million prize money. Is anybody winning? No? Okay, you dare not raise your hands, right? Yeah, because we are a church. All right, the odds of winning the Singapore Toto is 1 in 13,983,816. That's 1 in 14 million. That's 1 times 10 to the power of 7. 7 zeros. 1 followed by 7 zeros. So it's difficult, right? Come on. It's difficult to win the Singapore Toto. 1 in 14 million. Some really smart people, they counted the number of atoms in the universe. Then they say the number of atoms in the universe is 10 to the power of 82. I don't know how they get that, but that's what they say, right? Smart people, intelligent people. Number of atoms in the universe is 10 to the power of 82. Ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, sit tight. What is the odd of Jesus, one person fulfilling 48 prophecies to the dot in the Old Testament? It's 1 to the power of times 10 to the power of 157. 157. More than the number of atoms in the universe. It's just mathematically impossible that one person can fulfill all this 48, only 48 prophecies that we're talking about. Just 48, but there's so many more prophecies that Jesus has fulfilled. It's 1 in 10 to the power of 157. It's just mind-boggling. It is mathematically impossible. But with God, all things are possible. So right now, I share with all of us, the Bible is textually accurate. It is historically accurate. It is also prophetically accurate. It is trustworthy. We can trust the Bible because ultimately, the author is God. God is the author of the Bible, of the entire Bible. The God of heaven and earth has chosen through the Bible to want to communicate with his people, with you and with me. And he wants to tell his beloved people that he loves us and he has a plan for you and me. And that's his love story that's mentioned in the Bible. The Word of God says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 to 17, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. All scripture, the entire Bible, is God-breathed. God is the author of the entire Bible. Friends, once again, family, as we start the year, as we have committed to starting the year right, remember to pray. We also want to remember that the Bible is the source of God's revelation. God wants to communicate with us through the Bible, and we want to know Him more. We want to understand His character more. We want to draw closer to Him. The only way is to spend time with Him. The only way is to spend time with this person whom we call Jesus, the lover of our soul, on a regular basis. For some of us, maybe we have accepted Jesus in the past few months, the past few weeks. We want to set this foundation right, to start the year right, to make sure that we have a commitment of reading the Bible and praying every day, to be rooted in a church, in a local community, so that we're able to be supported in our growth. For some of us who have been believers for a much longer time, let's come back. Let's come back to commit to this habit of the daily devotions. Let's be reminded to have more of Jesus in our life. He must become greater, I must become less. More of Him, less of me. To put it in the context of a marriage, right? Some of us are married here. When after you go to the church, you know, in front of the solemnizer, after you say the wedding vows to each other, you don't say, okay, everything is completed, done deal, right? I'm just going to stop knowing my spouse from there onwards, from that moment onwards, right? You don't do that. After the wedding vows, you seal the deal, but you still continue to spend time dating your spouse, you know, holding each other's hands and giving each other's hugs and kisses because you want to continue to cultivate, continue to grow this relationship. Likewise, having said the sinner's prayer, being a believer doesn't mean that you say, okay, I'm already a believer. The deal is sealed. I can just do my own things. We must continue to read the Bible. We must continue to know Jesus more. This is how we want to know our spouse more. We want to know Jesus more. Even so, we have sealed the deal in some sense of the word. Take time to invest our time. Take time to invest in reading the Bible to commune with Him. So let's get back to the basics. What are some of the basics? We want to set aside some time to do a quality daily devotion with Jesus. Whether you are a young believer, new believer, or an old timer, we need to spend time to be engaged in this spiritual habit. I need all of us to do this, what we call a DDT, for some of our resting friends here, a daily devotion trinity. If you have this DDT, a daily devotion trinity, you are able to spend a good time with Jesus. The first one, the first point that you need to have, the first criteria you must have is that you need to have a place where you won't get interrupted. You need to find a time that you are alert. You need to be a time where you're able to not be interrupted during your daily devotion time. A place, a time, and you won't be interrupted. You have this DDT, you're able to have a quality time with Jesus. And sometimes we are thinking, okay, I have all these three. Seems to be difficult because I've never had enough time. My baby is always crying. My work is always calling. My emails are hundreds of emails. It is not easy, but with intention, it is possible. It is possible if we have this three coming in together. You don't have to be a Bible scholar. You don't have to be a pastor to do that. If we have the intention to come quiet before God, you're able to read the Bible. You're able to hear from Him. Maybe some of us are asking, why do we have daily devotions? Why not weekly? Maybe some are pushing me, why not just quarterly? How about yearly? Just read the Bible once. It's okay, right? I read one whole book of the Bible. Sufficient. Enough for the entire year. If I can answer your question with a question, just how Jesus does it in the Bible. Why do you eat daily? Why do you eat daily? Because we eat daily, we have our meals daily, because we require the daily sustenance of God's spiritual food in our lives. We need to have that daily sustenance. And the truth is that we constantly are being bombarded by various things, by discouragements, by distractions, by deception in the world that's throwing at us from the news, from our friends, from the workplace, constantly being bombarded by all these things. We read the Bible daily because we need to have that daily recalibration of our moral compass. What is right? What is wrong? Daily calibration of our moral compass. In doing our daily devotions, we can calibrate and reminded of the true purpose and mission of our lives, for your life and my life. We need to be reminded of that on a daily basis. And that's why we do daily devotions. And if you are talking about some of these practical handles, next week we're going to have Larry going to share with all of us how to have some practical handles to have a vibrant devotional life. For the rest of the time, this morning, I want to spend the remaining of time to share about some of our heart attitudes as mentioned in the parable of the sower. The second point I want to bring to all of us is that our heart attitude determines the fruitfulness of our time with God. Our heart attitude determines the fruitfulness of our time with God. The parable of the sower is a relatively short story, and there are over 30 parables as told by Jesus recorded in the New Testament, in the Gospels. However, most of the parables are not explained. The parable of the sower is one of the few that Jesus explained explicitly to the disciples and to us what is the meaning of the parable. The seed that's mentioned in the Bible, in the parable of the sower, is the word of God, right? The farmer is God, the seed is the word of God. And in those days, the sower practiced what we call broadcast seeding. And Pastor Tim shared about this before. A broadcast seeding, when they would cast the seeds wide onto the soil. And then the seed is the word of God, right? And there are one type of seed, there are four types of soil. What are these four types of soil? Path, rocks, thorns, good soil. Path, rocks, thorns, good soil. The four types of soil. When you read this parable, Maybe some of us are thinking, what is a farmer thinking? Why would a farmer cast seeds onto rocky soil, shallow soil, even path? Why would it be? Why would the farmer, hasn't the farmer, you know, studied about horticulture or the agriculture? She's obviously sown good soil, right? Why, who in the right mind would cast it onto a path, rocks and thorns? But the thing is, like, when Jesus mentioned about this parable, he was speaking to the ancient Israel, where this is the practice way of sowing. They wouldn't have time to have a harvester, machinery, you know, go and plow the ground, and after plowing the ground, go and seed every 1 feet, go and plant 1 seed. No, there's no modern machinery. There's no modern agriculture tools or horticulture. The farmer just sow the seeds, and some I read in my research that some would just sow the seeds and then plow the ground. So we just cast the seeds out like this, cast the seeds out, and then some would germinate, some would fall on path, rocks, thorns, on good soil. Once again, the seed is the same. The Word of God is the same. But there are different types of soil. Different types of soil, that means that our heart condition right here is the key of having a fruitful time with Jesus. It's the key in germination and the growth of the seed. Let's look at each type of soil very quickly, each type of soil and their explanation. The first one is a path. A path is what I call a hardened heart, meaning that the seed was sown, the seed sits on the surface of the path, didn't penetrate the soil. The heart is already hardened, the path is hardened. The seed doesn't even have a chance to penetrate. As powerful as the seed is, as powerful as the Word of God is, if it does not penetrate the soil, it wouldn't germinate, it wouldn't grow. And this is a hardened heart. For some of us who are skeptical of the Word of God, no, we have heard it, we have read about it, but still chosen not to believe that the Bible is true. We have not opened our hearts for the Word to come into our lives. So the first type is the path, a hardened heart. The second type is rocks, a shallow heart. A shallow heart. Rocky ground represents a shallow heart, and when they receive the Word of God, they receive it with joy initially. In Mark chapter 4, verses 16 to 7, it says, others like seed sown in the rocky places hear the Word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble and persecution comes because of the Word, they quickly fall away. Stated very clearly, Jesus explained the parable very clearly. When trials and persecution and hardship comes, those with shallow heart, those with a rocky heart, they fall away. Perhaps some of us here, you are challenged by your parents, like, hey boy, hey girl, you know, David, Sean, you know, how can you believe in this book that's written so many thousand years ago? How can you believe in that? You are an engineer, you're a doctor. How can you believe? You're being persecuted by your parents. Maybe there are people who are around you, your colleagues, they're asking you, hey, why do you tie to church? You really obey this Bible, Are you somewhere wrong in your mind, something short-circuited? How can you tie to this church? How can you tie to church? And you're being persecuted because of how you use your finances. When hardship and troubles and persecution comes, you fall away because our faith is not deep. So this is the second type, a shallow heart. The third type is what I call a distracted heart. Thorns, a distracted heart. What are these thorns? And we don't have to look elsewhere. It's very clearly stated. Jesus explained clearly in verse 19. It says that, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the Word. I think the Word is just so vivid. Come and choke the Word. Come and choke our hearts, making it unfruitful. What are these worries of life? Deceitfulness of wealth, the desires for other things. We worry that money is not enough, right? Singapore is just an expensive city to live in. Probably one of the top five, if not the top three, if not the top, right? Money is not enough. Our children's grade is not good enough. Our career is not progressing fast enough. We're not getting early enough. We're not getting married early enough. We're not having children early enough. So many not enoughs in our life. We constantly worry, constantly having many different ways of getting through our ways around. Our heart is constantly being divided, constantly cluttered. These are the worries of our lives. They are choking our heart. The deceitfulness of wealth, as you just mentioned, we are deceived that we always need more money. But the question for all of us is, how much is sufficient? We're saying that it's never sufficient, but how much is sufficient? We're never contented. We always look at into getting more finances, and we come to a point where we trust the finances more than we trust God. More than we trust God, who is able to provide for all our needs. And it's also causing us to build our identity upon our finances. Like if we stay in this BTO, in Bidadari, stay in this landed property, drive this car, in this office, we are secure because we have the finances, we have the possessions. But how much is enough, and are we basing our identity on our riches and possessions? The third thing is the desires for other things. What are these other things? The other things is things that are outside what God will provide. These things could be higher status, more recognition, more power. We are constantly looking, constantly finding, searching, and we are constantly craving for other things that will never satisfy us. So Jesus stated very clearly, worries, distractions, searching for more, other things, deceitfulness of wealth, all these are choking our hearts and preventing us to live a life that is full. The fourth type of soil is the good soil. It's the obedient heart that Jesus is talking about. On the good soil, the seed is retained, it's germinated, and it's built deep roots, and ultimately yielded a crop 30, 60, 100 times. In those days, a normal yield is about 7 to 10 times in ancient Israel. 7 to 10 times is the typical yield. So Jesus is saying that if you obey my word and it germinates and grows in your heart, 30, 60, even 100 times yield. It's just amazing. Abundance will come to you. But I have to realize that, I mean, all of us want to be a good soil. I think I don't have to ask all of us, like, if I want, anybody wants to be a good soil, everyone to raise our hearts. But we have to remember, potentially, we can be the three types of soil before the good soil. We can be a hardened heart, we can be a shallow heart, we can be a distracted heart as well. If we are not aware, if we don't pay attention, potentially, we can be the first three types of soil. Why did Jesus, when I was preparing this, why did Jesus use a parable of a sower, a parable of a seed in this example? I think it relates first and foremost to the audience that he's preaching out to, primarily an agricultural audience, because when he preached about this parable of the sower, many of them will immediately understand parable, agriculture, I understand, the soil, the path, I understand. But I think to us, I think there's another angle, another depth to it. The reason why seed growth is important and it relates to us because seed growth takes time. Seed growth is a process and it takes time. When we have the seed coming into our hearts, it takes time to bear fruits. It takes time to grow into a tree, a plant. It takes time to flower. It takes time to bear fruit. It takes time for the farmer to realize that the roots are shallow. Likewise, it takes time for the thorns and the thistles to come and choke the plant. What I'm saying here is that both the positive and the negative both takes time. To put in an example that all of us can relate to, you know, you want to go to a gym, you want to exercise, right? You go to a gym, you build your muscles, it's not an overnight process. I mean, all of us can identify that. You don't go to a gym and then immediately go back home and look at a mirror, it's like, why is the muscle not growing? It takes time. It takes time to build your muscle. Likewise, if you have been a marathon runner all your life, 42 clicks, no issue, 42 kilometers, no issue, you won't fail to complete a 5-kilometer run overnight. It takes time to neglect your endurance, and then you won't be able to run that 5-kilometer race. Both the positive and the negative, both takes time. So, brothers and sisters, we need to understand that as we do our devotions, it takes time. It takes time to build out this habit. It takes time to receive that vibrance. Sometimes I've done two times, three times. God, you're not showing, you're not sharing, you're not speaking to me. It takes time. We need to trust the process. Consistency is the key. Consistency is the key we need to trust to process. But right now, I've shared so much. In order to have a daily devotional time, a vibrant daily devotional time, I just need to make sure that I don't give up, right? I just need to find the DDT, the time, the place, not to be distracted. I just read the Bible, pray every day. I will be having a vibrant devotional time. Let me share another caveat for all of us. A caveat is that don't let it be a routine. Yes, don't let it be a routine. Doesn't mean that you read the Bible, just understand what you're reading. You may be so well-versed with the theology about the, you know, different eschatology or whatever, bibliology and eschatology, different logies out there. I've been pronouncing the names of the logies incorrectly. You know the Hebrew and the Greek. The question is to ask ourselves, you know so many things, but it's all in your head, but it's not in your heart. It's not the good soil that you have. Then you have missed the point. You have read the Bible thoroughly, cover to cover, in a yearly plan, but yet you are missing the purpose. The phrase I want to leave for all of us, to remind all of us, it's not just about going through the Word, but allowing the Word to go through us. It's not just about reading the Bible, it's we have to allow the Bible to go through us. That's the key. Don't just commit to reading a Bible plan and then just go through it and that's it. I've completed the Bible plan. So, but you have not changed. You are not having a good soil in your heart. I want to share a testimony from a brother in Bishan. It says like this. He shared in a WhatsApp chat to the LG. He says, "Hi, family. Do you recall how on 29th of December, I complained that I had not heard from God for a long time? Then on the 5th of January, during the focus service, Pastor Jeff introduced when he speaks. At the end of the service, I went up for an altar call and again lamented to God, 'God, why am I not hearing from you? I do all my devotions. I read the Bible every day and I pray in tongues even, daily.' And lo and behold, yesterday during one of the praise and worship segments, he told me, 'Son, why you are not hearing from me is that you are too busy with many things in your head. Take time to rest and just be with me.'" I remember one of Pastor Jeff's points in his message: listen to the Holy Spirit through solitude and silence. So I think that while I'm alone each morning and the room is silent, my mind is not. It was still very noisy with many things. I need to quiet my heart, quieten my heart, and during those times and focus on Him. I recounted this to my wife, who reminded me that I may have turned my daily reading and devotions into a routine, a chore, rather than a time spent with God. The moral of the story is, listen to your wife. All right, important. The wife is important. Amen, amen. It is true. Yeah. Don't let it be a chore. Don't let that be a routine, right? I know some of us are reading the Bible consistently, praying, but when we read, it's just stuck here. It is not here. It's not a good soil in our hearts. In Luke chapter 10, verse 41 to 42, I think this verse has been repeated a number of times over the past few weeks. And I believe this verse is one that God really wants to remind all of us as His people, as His children, as His child, to have this posture. Jesus said, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things, but a few things are needed. Or indeed, only one thing." That one thing is important. And I pray that all of us will once again capture the heart posture of Mary. And it's not Martha that's doing wrong. I think we have explained this before. It's not Martha was doing wrong in serving the guest, practicing Jewish hospitality. It's not the activity. It is the heart posture. It is mentioned in the testimony of the brother. It's not just about doing devotions, reading the Bible daily, even in a quiet place, but having a solitude, a heart posture, or wanting God to speak to us, to have a good soil for God to put His seed into our hearts. And let it grow and germinate 30, 60, 100 times. On the other hand, is that even if we are doing some spiritual activities, our mind can be cluttered. We can be singing worship in church, you know, pitch perfect vocals, the right notes, doing all the spiritual things, reading the Bible, even preaching the word right now. But our hearts, our minds are cluttered. It's not good soil. So we need to come to a place where despite the world out there, it may be busy out there, but come to a place where we are rested with God. Even through the hustle and bustle of the life, the screams of our babies, the deadlines, come to a point, intentionally come to a point, quiet down our hearts. Say, God, here I am. Your servant is listening. What do you want to speak to me? And that's the challenge I want to leave with all of us. Let me close with a Cantonese saying. Right? It says, "Ngau yam soi m kam dap ngau tau dai." Not many Cantonese speakers here. Basically, it says that if a cow doesn't want to drink water, you cannot force its head down. If a cow doesn't want to drink water, you cannot force the head down. Meaning is that you can't force someone to do something unwillingly. Brothers and sisters, we can preach good sermons here. We can have all the different resources. We have the Bible reading plan when he speaks. We've got first step, second step, not enough, third steps. We have power encounter. We have growth classes. We have so many things from just alone from our church. And there's so many other resources in on the internet out there from different churches. However, if you're not willing, we can't force you. We can't force you. God can't force you. Right? So we must be willing. We must be that good soil to listen attentively and attentively to Jesus and to build this intimate relationship with him. Are we willing? Can I invite all of us to stand as we respond to God?
Thank you.
A heart that beats compassion. Come and sing to God. Holy Spirit, you are here. Holy Spirit, you are ministering to your people. Come and do your work. As we open our hearts, as we lift our hands, come and do your work and convict the hearts. As only you can do. Come, Holy Spirit. Come and do your work. Holy Spirit, come. Our hearts are open. Come and speak a rhema word. Speak a rhema word into our hearts that none can take away. Deposit a word into our hearts that none can take away. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Oh God, your word is true. Your word is the truth. And we are so thankful that you have used the Bible, a written word, to speak to us. You have chosen to use this vehicle, this method, this means to speak to your people. And we are so glad that we have the privilege to hold a physical Bible, the Bible that we have easy access to, the Bible, the blueprint of life, the yardstick of morality, the most importantly, your word, your message to your people. And we are thankful that we are able to access this freely in Singapore. And I just want to pray for a couple of groups of people right now. The first group of people, friends, brothers and sisters, is that you may have neglected your quiet time. For years you have been neglecting your quiet time, your daily devotion. The first thing that you wake up in the morning, take your mobile phone, check the news, check the stock market, read some emails from your work, read about your hobbies, about the football results, the basketball results. That's the first thing. And then after that, you just go along your business, fetching your kids, going to work. You just neglected the word, the truth, the word of God in our lives. And God is speaking to you, all heads bowed, all eyes closed. Just come to a point like, God, yes, I'm humble. I'm repenting right now. Come and help me. Just raise up our hands. I'm going to pray for you. On the count of three. Let's raise our hands. Come to a point where you confess to Jesus. Humble yourself. And He will touch you. On the count of three. Ready? One, two, three. Raise your hands. Amen. I see your hands. Thank you for your humility. Thank you for open hearts. Father, you see the hands of my brothers and sisters, my family. No, they know that they have neglected your word for weeks, for months, for even years. So right now, I just want for Holy Spirit to touch them, to help them to be reminded that your word is truth. And your word is able to help them to recalibrate their moral compass. It's able to help them to remind them of their life purpose and their mission in their lives, Lord. Help them as they read your word. Help them to be a heart with good soil, and their heart, and as the word is being planted into this good soil, into the obedient heart, it will germinate, it will grow. Help them as they come to you. Lord, won't you give them the strength, won't you give them the discipline to read your word on a regular basis. In Jesus' name we pray. Put your hands down. The second group of people is you have been consistent in reading the word. Like what the brother mentioned, we have been consistent in reading the word, even praying in tongues regularly, but you just find it dry. It's becoming a chore. It's becoming a routine. You may even have some scheduled events, like, you know, in the morning you have a scheduled event in your calendar to remind you with an alarm to come and pray, to read the word. But yet, you find it dry. If God is speaking to you, just shoot up your hands. And as God sees your hand, God will come and minister to you on the count of three. One, two, three. Those who find reading the word dry. You've been consistent, but you find it dry still. I see your hands. God sees your hands. I just want to pray for you, to want to minister and want to bless you. Father, you see the hands of my brothers and sisters. Lord, they find it dry in reading your word. And I pray right now in Jesus' name, Lord, I pray that you continue to persevere, to be consistent, and to trust the process. Meaning sometimes even that we may have missed one or two days, but as we continue to commit to this process, as we continue to water, continue to fertilize, we know that ultimately you are the one who's going to make it grow. You are the one who loves us so much, and we know that you want to speak to each and every one of us more than we want to be spoken to. You want to speak to us more than we want to listen to you, and we know that you are a good God, you are a faithful God, and you will speak to my brothers and sisters, and you give them an intimate relationship that their devotional life would not be dry anymore, and they were able to have glimpse of insights they have never before. They're going to have the rhema word that's going to be plunged into their hearts from heaven to earth and cause them to change. Father, we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. The third group of people, all eyes closed, all heads bowed. Some of you who have not known Jesus, you have not welcomed Jesus into your life, you have not had a personal relationship with Jesus. Today is a time where you're able to have this, to kickstart this relationship with Jesus and to welcome Him into your life, to do life with you, so that He's able to commune with you and speak to you every day, every moment of your life, to encourage you, to strengthen you in the midst of the distraction, the deceptions, and the discouragement of the world. Thank and you. God is speaking to you on the count of three. Don't let this opportunity pass you by. On a count of three, you just shoot our hands and we're going to pray with you to welcome Jesus into your life.
Yes, Lord.
Are you ready? On a count of three, brothers, friends, if you have not known Jesus yet.
Yes.
One, two, three. Shoot our hands. You want to welcome Jesus into your life.
Amen.
Start this relationship with Him.
Yes.
Amen, amen. I may not be able to see your hands, but if you know that you need Jesus into your life, just say this prayer together with all of us. Mean it with your hearts. There's no magic power in these words, but as you mean it in your hearts, when you say this prayer, Jesus is going to come and to do life with you. And the church will say this together with all of us.
Thank you.
Say, Dear Jesus.
Dear Jesus.
I confess that I'm a sinner.
I confess that I'm a sinner.
And I want to thank you.
And I want to thank you.
For dying on the cross.
For dying on the cross.
For my sins.
For my sins.
Right now.
Right now.
I invite you. To come into my life.
To come into my life.
To be my Lord.
Be my Lord.
Be my Savior.
Be my Savior.
Help me to become.
Help me to become.
The kind of person.
The kind of person.
I was created to be.
I was created.
I pray all this.
I was
in Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Let's give God praise. Amen.